said, would you all please stand with me as God's people stood at the foot of a mountain, so too we stand, just to recognize that this is one of the primary places where we encounter God together as the body of Christ. And we're going to begin, as I noted, in chapter 2 of the letter to the Ephesians, verse 11, all the way through verse 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, the Messiah, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. Notice who does the bringing. You and I have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our shalom, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, their divisions. He came and he preached shalom to you who are far away, and shalom to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one God, one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, you're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and it rises to become a holy edifice, a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. These are the human, yet nonetheless, the inspired words of God. You may be seated. They're just chilling? Okay, I didn't know if like I was skipping something. I didn't know if you guys were preaching, so I was like, I didn't want to step on your toes. I was like, all right. If you can bring me to that next slide, the first black one, perfect. All right, so if you are younger, so if you're in like middle school, if you're in high school, if you're even in college, or maybe you're not attending college, but you're just younger, you grew up in a world similar to me, though different. I'm considered a geriatric millennial, I guess, of some sort now. But I think that's the term they use in the internet. But you've grown up in a similar world, but different. And similar in this sense, you've also received a message. Probably one single message more than any other message has been repeated to you. Maybe out loud, maybe not, maybe subconsciously through marketing and things like that. And it's this, it's to be yourself, or to find yourself, or to build the life that you always wanted. And on the surface, it sounds great. I mean, who wouldn't want that? I would want that. But if we're honest, and meaning we think a few layers deep, there's a darker truth under there. It's a heavier truth. And to do such is exhausting, to construct your life, to build it. And we hear it everywhere, right? Find yourself. Make yourself this, make yourself that. And it does. It sounds freeing. It's exhausting because you're now not living. You're no longer receiving life. You have to build it. You have to construct it. So now every decision is loaded. And one of the ways that manifests itself is how many of you young folks have been asked by older folks, what are you going to do when you're done with high school? Any of you? I promise you they'll stop asking you that. Yeah. Sure. I think we should continue to ask that question probably because there's different stages of life. But that's one of the ways in which it manifests itself. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? But it's not just that. Now every friendship you choose, the group of friends you're in or not in, whether you play sports or don't play sports, which sport do you play? All of these, every achievement in school, every failure, every post online, it feels like it's shaping you. And it's not just that it feels like it's shaping you, it feels like it's shaping who you are. And what I mean by that is your identity. And if you're not careful, you can actually start believing this without ever saying it. I am these things. I am that sport. I am that next performance. I am that next achievement. Do you know what makes this really confusing? Is your parents will cheer you on and they'll muddle this all up because they really get excited when you get really high scores. And you can start getting confused and thinking, I am that. I am that next thing. I actually had a friend that almost ruined his life, achieving, trying, going to the highest of levels academically, because he was always cheered to keep going. And he thought he was that. I am that next thing off my list. That's the air we breathe. That's the oxygen we breathe into our very being, who we are. And of us in here that are older, we think we're beyond that, right? We are beyond some of the petty sort of teenage stuff. How do we even survive that? You know, maybe some of us are less worried about what clothes we are wearing now. Some of us more than others, maybe. But we still do it. It just comes with more zeros. Now it's, what house do we have? What neighborhood do we live in? Which school do our kids go to or get into? Who's our friend group? How much have we accumulated in terms of our net worth? All of these things we can confuse. This is who I am. This is my identity. Then you add something else that has occurred into the Christian faith, into the Christian milieu and culture. Some of you probably know this stat. Over 40 million Christians have left the church. Practicing Christians. By the way, that's over the last 25 years. There is some indicator that there are certain generations going back into, strangely enough, the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, which is pretty exciting. But 40 million practicing Christians have left places like this over the past 25 years. To put that in perspective, that is more than all the other major religions in America combined. And no, I don't mean like Roman Catholics. I mean all the other non-Christian religions combined. They are often called the nuns. These are the spiritual but not religious. You probably have heard that. They've been talked about for the last decade. There's tons of categories now. There's the duns, those who are done with everything. There seems to be a lot of those. But the spiritual but not religious, I'll give you an example. I was talking to a gentleman not so long ago, actually, a couple weeks ago. And he was a little older than mine. He was a Gen Xer, which isn't surprising. There's a lot of nuns in the Gen X community. And he was a counselor in particular. So I was asking him, you know, we were just having a conversation, get to know one another. I was asking him about what theories he uses in terms of his practice, which ones he's found helpful, which ones he hasn't found helpful. And then somewhere in the conversation, I said, do you belong to a spiritual community of any sort? He's like, oh, no. And he grew up in one. I knew that. But no. I don't do that. And I was like, well, why? And he's like, well, you know how churches are. I go, actually, I do. I'm kind of involved in one. And he said, they kind of limit God, you know? And they limit how you experience God. And on some level, I actually agree with him. But that's something all human beings do. But then he said something. He goes, but I want you to know I'm very spiritual. And I wasn't doubting that. I assume all people are. I am very spiritual. He wanted to assure me that. And now, we didn't have enough trust in the relationship to ask this question. It probably would have sounded maybe even slightly confronting, and the conversation would have probably stalled out, or he would have just left. I don't know. He didn't. I think he was mature enough to handle it. But the question I would have asked him is, in what ways are you, through your own individualistic lens, limiting what church is? Or limiting how God uses it? It's a question that's at the heart of this. What's maybe slightly surprising in terms of all of the nuns or people who are, not the ones who wear black and white, but the ones who are, you know, spiritual but not religious, they're not leaving for the reasons that you typically hear in the headlines, you know, the culture is divisive, politics, they're not singing hymns anymore, stuff like that. It's actually quite ordinary. Do you know what the number one reason for why people leave organized religion like this? It's just moving. And there's a lot that falls under that umbrella, moving. Could mean moving on to the next chapter of life, going to college, things like that. Could be moving for a job, things like that in a transient culture. They just didn't take the time. They didn't make the effort. It didn't fit into their life anymore. And that should give us some pause, right? We don't stop eating because we moved to a new town and the grocery store is different. Like, I did for a little bit when there was no Meijer here, but then they brought Meijer and I started eating again. But, like, we don't just cease doing the things, but for some reason, have stopped doing this when it comes to this kind of community, when it no longer fits our life or we're started a new stage. Something else has shifted. And it's not just church attendance, it's how we, and I mentioned it with the guy that I was talking to, it's not just church attendance, it's how we see the church. It's how you see the people around you right now, currently in this room. It's how we think about this thing called the living body of Christ. And this shouldn't be surprising to any of you because I've talked about this quite frequently recently. It's a little nasty bugger called individualism. Now, it's different than individuality, which we celebrate within Christianity. Individuality is everyone here is created uniquely and different by God. We're created in his image. Individualism, however, states that your life and my life belongs to you. And my life belongs to me, your life belongs to you. It's yours to create, it's yours to do with what you want. There's also something else going on that makes community really kind of difficult. And it's like there's a truth inside of you, there's a truth inside of me. It's in the subterranean version of yourself that only you have access to. Nobody else actually gets access to that. In fact, nobody can actually confront that subterranean truth that is you, which makes community actually quite hard. It even makes accountability quite hard. Because the path that we've been taught is yours to write and mine to write. And here's the thing, Christianity has said something always different. Quite different, drastically different. It's that you and I are not self-made. We're not self-reliant. We're not self-defined. We're not self-sustained. The fact that you exist is a gift rather than non-existence. You and I are created. You and I are called. You and I have been placed into a larger story than ourselves. You and I have been placed into a living, breathing community that is bigger than ourselves, as Ephesians 2 here points to. And those two views of the world, those two views of how we see church, they're not just in disagreement. It's not just like agreeing to disagree. They're fundamentally at odds with one another. Because one of those messages says, only look to yourself. It's only self-referential. And it's not that we shouldn't understand ourselves. I think that's really important to make that distinction. I know this is a little nuanced. We are to understand ourselves. In fact, Augustine opens that way. Calvin opens. It's one of the greatest pathways to God. But it's not just self-referential. We want to know who we are because in knowing who we are, we can understand something more about who God is. But the message of our culture is like you and I, we are only to look to us. It's a self-referential. Whereas this story invites us to look outside of ourselves. That even in our knowing of who we are, we're looking always to who this God is. We are to look to the one who's created us. But slowly and surely, without even noticing, we start to treat everything, including Christianity, including the people sitting around you, including church, through this individualistic lens. And we start asking of the church some questions, like, does this help me grow? Is this working for me? We might get a little more altruistic. Is it helping my kids grow? Is it working for them? Does it feed me? Does it meet my needs? If you're young, you might ask a really important question. Is there at least a few cute boys or girls here to at least keep me attending? It's not really anti-religion. It's not really anti-Christianity. It's more subtle. It's a kind of spiritual practicality. It's a kind of spiritual pragmatism. It's the assumption that the reason this place exists, the reason you're here, the reason the people are sitting around you, even Christianity as a whole, is does it help me personally grow? Sounds reasonable, sounds even spiritual, sounds even Christian, but it slowly reshapes everything. The people around you, the church, even me, simply a provider of spiritual goods and services, a tool for your journey through life, a support. Sounds spiritual, it's just deeply flawed, because what's at the center of it? You, me. Even the language we use is a moving target. You won't hear people using, like, it was entertaining, it was really fun, it was good. We'll just simply use, it's empowering. Right? We won't use the language anymore, am I being fed, or oh, I was fed this past Sunday. No, is it equipping? We won't use the word anonymous, right? We won't, like, can I just get in, get out, get on with my life? Church is this, and my life is this. We'll use the language of authenticity. But underneath it is the same logic. Is it working for me? And if it ever stops working for me, we leave. Not necessarily because there's a conflict, not necessarily because there's abuse going on, which that's a whole other conversation, not even because of something theological, just practically, we move on. Over time, though, something is happening, maybe something we're not even aware of. We start losing the ability to stay anywhere long enough to be formed and to be shaped. Because formation requires, in one sense, staying where things don't always feel like they're working. Staying where they don't always feel like they're aligning with my life. Staying where it doesn't always seem efficient. And here's why. The community of faith that you are in, the church, it's not, it isn't a spiritual service provider. It's not even a religious nonprofit. A lot of people turn the church into a religious nonprofit. It's kind of a community organization center where we kind of be a blessing to our neighbors. That's its primary existence. It's not even a school. You know, it's not even just a place where we study and learn new things. That gets really confusing if you grew up with, like me, I grew up in the Christian school system all the way through the end, which has its strengths and weaknesses, I know. But one of the things that gets really confusing is in the Christian school, they'll often use church language to describe themselves. We're a community, we're a family, which gets a little messy because it uses theological language to describe itself. But we're not a school. We're not here just to study. The church isn't even a primary place where you or I go to attend. It's actually something far more radical. Let's read it together again. You and I are no longer foreigners. He goes deeper and deeper as he goes. You and I are no longer foreigners, strangers. We are fellow citizens with God's people, so we belong to a nation. And also members of his family. Household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that would be the word, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Notice, in him, the whole thing, the whole building, and we're not the ones doing it, is joined together and it's rising to become a holy temple. And in him, notice, you too are, notice who's doing the building, being built. You and me are being, we're having it done to us. Being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Notice the language. We're not consumers. We're not even just students learning new information. We're not clients receiving services. Church isn't you. Church isn't me. It's not just there to be evaluated. Is it working for me? The church is nothing less than God's beloved and broken family. The church is nothing less than God's broken and beloved family. Something God uses to form you, to form me. And that means the question is, it is not, does this place meet my needs? It really, the ultimate question is, am I willing to allow the family, not a theoretical one, am I willing to allow the actual family that God gives me to shape and to form who I am? And that question changes everything. What do you know about families? How many of you have ever been a part of one? Yeah. All of you, they're not optional. On some level, you have all been a part of a family. So they're not optional. They're not efficient, right? You don't sit there in a family studying all the time. If you did, if your family was super efficient, you sat around studying all the time, it'd be a miserable place to be. It wouldn't be a very restful place to be, that's for sure. It's also something we don't build. Now, there might be some gentleman that will say, I built my family. Sorry, I was in the South. I picked up a Southern accent. But I built my family. I did. And we didn't. Maybe you participated for 3 minutes, but you didn't build your family. What do you, okay, 3 minutes was too much. 2 minutes. You participated for 2 minutes. You didn't build it. we receive them. Now, because of the presence of sin, we sometimes don't receive those families very well. But none of us built it. It's not optional. It's not efficient. We're not primarily students in them. They're not curated. And yet, they do what? They form and they shape us. What's the cliche in the counseling profession, right? You spend, you live your life for 10 years and you spend the rest of your life figuring out, like, what just happened, right? Because your family's always working to shape and form us. But when we apply consumer logic to a place like this, things start to break. We don't leave because something's wrong anymore. We just leave because, well, it's imperfect. Of course it is. Because it includes you, it includes me, it includes those who are on the way. But every time we do this, right, every time we detach and we retach, and I don't want to leave room, right, we're a transient community. I understand that we're a transient culture, jobs and all of that. So I'm not, like, being super restrictive here. I understand the way our culture works. But every time we do detach and retach to another, it makes starting deep spiritual forming relationship very difficult and elusive. I see it with my dad and others. I've seen a lot of people go through something similar to this. Now, my father didn't leave the church that I grew up in. It closed, part of that 40 million. But it closed. And even to this day, I've talked to him and many others who are part of that very unique community that I grew up in. And none of the ones that they've been at since are the same. And that's part of life change and all of that. But I'm just saying that reattaching, detaching, reattaching makes community, deeper forming relationships all the more elusive. And then you add into that, on top of all of that, Christianity has quietly become just another arena for our identity-making projects. Is this working for me? Where we are to become the best versions of ourselves or the right kind of Christian, whatever that means. And the assumption is that the church primarily exists to meet my spiritual needs. But the church was never meant to do that. The church was not just another arena for our identity-making projects. In fact, it was a place where we stop constructing our lives and stop building them and receive the actual identity that we've been given in Christ, that you belong to him through his blood, as Paul says, and you are being built up into this holy dwelling place, meaning we're not self-built. I think this is also why Sabbath rest even gets skewed in our culture, even amongst Christianity. Does worship really refresh me? Have you ever asked that question? Is worship even restful? I mean, wouldn't it be better to go into the woods and just take a nice walk with my friends? I've been tempted with such things. Does it feel restful? But here's the thing. Sabbath was never just about self-care. It was a rest unto God, and a rest unto God with those he is building and uniting us into. It's not just merely a rest from work or homework, but once worship becomes that, once worship becomes self-referential, like once it becomes, am I meeting my self-care, when it becomes, what am I getting out of it, then rest is just another thing that we do in service of our identity-making project. But when worship becomes a response, when it becomes a response to Christ's finished work, we start to resist the urge that the church exists and that the people in it exist and have to work for my self-care or whatever that is every moment. Instead, we receive it as something God has given. But God has given us this place, you, each other. And that means faithfulness isn't always found in finding a better one. I've been tempted with that as well at times. Sometimes it's found staying where God has placed us long enough, even if it's not convenient, even if it doesn't fit my life story, even if it's not efficient, even if it feels like it's not working. In Christ, it's actually freeing. It's more freeing than we know, I think, sometimes, that we can even accept that our growth, our own personal growth, doesn't fall entirely on our shoulders. It's not just up to us. And even when we're not growing, I think we also have to trust that God is often growing in us and through our experiences in a way that maybe aren't measurable in terms of our cognitive awareness. It's also true that with resurrection being the promise on the other side of our dying to ourselves and rising in Him, that even what we perceive as a lack of growth, and sometimes it can feel that way in our lives depending on what we are facing, that also might be one of the surest signs of God's faithfulness, even in those seasons. But perhaps the invitation is actually very simple, very straightforward, that maybe we should stop asking what the church can do for us. And no, I'm not going to JFK this thing and say, what can you do for the church? But maybe ask, how might God be using the actual family that He has given, our spiritual one, to form and to shape you and me, the church? Because in Christ, we're not just being optimized to become the best version of ourselves or the better version of ourselves. You are being built. We're not the builders. You're being built. I'm being built together into this dwelling place. I want to leave you with just a couple of questions to ponder, maybe to talk over when you leave this place with those around you. In what ways might you be relating to this place, your spiritual family, the actual one, not the one that you dream up? And I say that because Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this line that often those who love their dream of the Christian community more than the community that He's actually given us become their destroyers, becomes the church's destroyers. So in what ways might you be relating to this, the actual community God's given you, the church, more as a spiritual service provider rather than an actual spiritual family? And then this one, when you reflect back, how has spiritual practicality or becoming the best version of yourself through Christianity blinded you to the needs of others, first and foremost in your own spiritual family, the church, and also blinded you to the needs of your neighbors? And then this one, does going to church on Sunday feel more like work, or does it feel more like rest? I ask that even of those who help me sometimes on Sundays to participate. Does going to church on Sunday feel more like work or more like rest? And then this, is there any part of that answer that assumes worship is about meeting your spiritual needs or even your self-care? And then lastly this, how might you think about that differently if you started with worship as a grateful response to God for His finished work? And with those, He is uniting you and me to be that holy dwelling place. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, we've been taught and taught and taught again in our world to build ourselves and to build the life, curate the life, an identity, to even secure a future, to make a life worth living that proves we matter, that proves we belong. Even in this place, church, amongst these folks, some of which and some of whom we've maybe even known a long time, we might be asking, is this working for me? God, we ask that You would unsettle us and expose the small kingdoms that we call freedom. When we turn a place like this, Your people, the spiritual family You've actually given us, into a service, Your people into a preference, no different than, say, our friend groups, and the ways that we even turn worship into just another way of managing ourselves, self-care. God, have mercy on us. God, on this Mother's Day, we give thanks for those who formed and shaped us, for their tenderness, their sacrifices, the hidden labor, ordinary faith. But even here, we ask that you'd keep us honest. For some, this day carries gratitude, yes. For others, absence, abandonment, grief, longing, regrets, wounds that still ache. We ask that you would hold all of it. God, we ask that you teach us the harder grace, the grace of belonging, to receive what we didn't ever make, to stay where love forms us, even when it doesn't feel like it's working, to die to the self we keep trying to construct, optimize. And God, in that dying, we ask that you would help us to discover that in you we are not building ourselves. We are receiving them and being built together into a dwelling place for the God of our salvation. We pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people say, Amen.